The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number 303-873-1935. Happy to take your calls. 303-873-1935. Got a couple of lines open, so you should probably call. 303-873-1935. Let's see who's up. Is it Urell?
That's it. Is it
Urell, welcome to the program.
How's it going, Gino?
It's going good. I mean, all things being equal, I've come to the realization that government is a poor substitute for God, that there is a God. He's in heaven. He's sovereign. And I am paying way too much attention to the government stuff.
Amen. Me too. Me too. Hey, so I had a question. I've been wanting to ask you this for a while. So there's a new Bob Marley movie out called One Love, I think it is.
Uh-huh.
And
oh, he found One Love, man. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and I've always been a huge Bob Marley fan and love his music. And I actually kind of came to Christ by listening to reggae because I got stoked and I started reading the Bible and Psalms. Wow. And then the New Testament, and I was like, dude, he's talking about Jesus, and Jah's Jehovah, and so I just wanted to hear what you thought about Bob Marley and his music and like, well, Rastafarianism and stuff like
sure,
that.
Sure, sure. And so taking the first part, Bob Marley loved his music. One of my favorite lines, man, was, what do you do when you come to the border and you don't got no birth certificate? But, So Rastafarianism was a black consciousness movement. And so maybe the most important question we could ask about Rastafarian is the Rasta God, and that is Rasta God Yah the same man as the Christian God? So yeah. Rastafari or Rasta is a religious movement that originates in Jamaica in the 30s, and Rastafarianism takes elements of the Bible and then combines them with the ideology of a guy named Marcus Garvey. And he believed that Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, was the second advent, that he was the second coming of the Messiah. And so Rastafarians believed that the emperor Selassie was God. So Rasta takes the term God, Yah, from the King James Version of Psalm 88. Excuse me, that's not right. It's Psalm 68:4, which says, extol him. Him who rides in the heavens by the name Yah, J-A-H, or Y-H-W-H, which is the Tetragrammaton, the name for God. It's the shortened version of the Tetragrammaton, which is usually transliterated Yahweh or Jehovah. In the King James, it's translated with a great big L, a great big O, a great big R, and a great big D in the old King James. So the King James Version translators chose to transliterate the word Yah. And so the name is certainly a biblical name for God. But having that name doesn't guarantee that the group is biblical, because Rastas apply the biblical name to their God doesn't mean that they're worshiping the God of the Bible. Because obviously, you know, if you use the name George, it's just like any other name, you know, maybe your name is unusual enough that nobody else has that name. But so Yah is not triune in their theology. He doesn't provide eternal salvation. And so So the man that they claim to have been the Messiah on the earth was supposed to bring perfect peace, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So the religious practices of the Rastafari, even though they draw on Jewish elements and Christian elements, is not the God of the Bible. So the Yah of Rastafarianism isn't the God of the Bible and can't be trusted for salvation. So what's interesting to me is what Bob Marley does. He takes this movement, if you will, and you'll remember, you know, we all had posters of him as kids growing up. He has the dreadlocks, you know, the long braids, the ganja, marijuana. And I've been to Jamaica. And so the name Rastafari, Amharic, is the language of Ethiopia. And Ras means head or prince or field marshal. And Tafare means to be feared. So the Tafir or Tafiri is an Arabic word. But to make a long story short, so there was this group of people, and there was this strong sense of black identity. And so it sort of captured the imagination of disenfranchised black people. And but what's interesting to me, not just about Rastafarianism, but about Bob Marley, is he's trying to take the elements of social consciousness, black consciousness, and it gets separated. One becomes a social consciousness movement. The other becomes a religious movement. And so there is still this deep-seated, entrenched spirituality, if you want to use that term. And so Rastafarianism was influenced by what's called Hinduism and Rosicrucianism, and they have some of their little Freemasons. So you've got these two groups of people, a pantheistic group, just like in Christianity or in Islam, you know, you have separate groups of Islamic people. You've got two great big divergent groups among the Rastafarian. And so you have a pantheistic view that sort of takes the Hindu version. You have the Jewish and the Christian view, which is a more Christianized version of it. So that means that the view that they have, that the Rastafari are the chosen people of God, obviously isn't true. That's just simply not true. So I can say all of that and still say, but I love Bob Marley's music.
Do you think, like, it? Sometimes when I'm listening to it, like, I almost feel, like, convicted. Like, I definitely don't, like, chant Rastafari, like, not all the songs, but some of the songs do say that. Do you think it's, like, wise to be, like, listening to it and singing along to it?
Well, again, people would sing along to George Harrison's, you know, My Sweet Lord. They have no idea that they're singing to Krishnamurti or Krishna. And so is it wrong to say My Sweet Lord? No, especially if the Lord you're singing to is different from the Lord they're singing to. But the beat... Yeah. The music, I mean, I think Bob Marley captures the soul of a people. But I can hear the music playing. I got to go.
All right, brother. Thank you.
I got confused on the track there, Jimbo. It's Gino Geraci. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. 303-873-1935 is the number if you want to join me on the program.
And again, you know, when you talk about music and can we listen to non-Christian music, or, you know, what do we even think about, whether you're talking about reggae or whatever kind of music. I think what we could basically talk about, what does the Bible say about music, or you know, should a Christian listen to secular music? What makes secular music secular music? And so, again, if you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. I know, Producer Jim, I just my computer went nuts and sent you a bunch of stuff, so you can just disregard it and literally delete it. But hey, if you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. So talking about music, and should a Christian listen to secular music? And Christians struggle with this question, and because some secular musicians are incredibly talented. They're fun to listen to. It can be really entertaining, and there are secular songs that are fun to listen to sing. Sometimes they have thoughtful insights, even truthful messages. So how in the world do you think about all of this stuff? And I'll just give you some hints or some ideas. I'm deleting what I just sent to my producer because it's driving me nuts. But 303-873-1935. So we should think about the purpose of the music. So again, when the earlier caller, Urell, was talking about Bob Marley, and listening to Bob Marley and Rastafarian, you know, his influences. So, you know, some people are pretty blunt in the purpose of the music. There was a time when there was a guy named Cat Stevens who was really popular in the early 70s. He sang a bunch of songs that became quite well known in the early 70s. And he converted to Islam. And so imagine in his song, I'm being followed by a moon shadow, moon shadow, moon shadow. Who knew that what he meant was Islam? He was thinking about Islam. So we think about the purpose of the music, the style of the music, and the content of the lyrics. So when you're talking about the purpose of the music, Is music designed solely for worship? Or did God intend music to be something more? Is music something exclusively for worship, or does it have artistic value? Does it have entertainment value? Does it have cultural value? The most famous musician in the Bible, King David, primarily used music for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And so, for instance, in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious and hear my prayer." There's examples over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. But when Saul was tormented by evil spirits, Saul would call on David to play the harp in order to soothe him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. Now, what's interesting to me is this is a sort of like an ancient version of the blues. And so Israelites also used musical instruments to warn of danger and also to surprise their enemies. So there's lots of different ways to think about what the Bible has revealed about well, music and song. So 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. Let's see who's up. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi, Gino.
Hi.
Let me take that. I had some comments myself about Biden's speech last night that I found very interesting. First thing is that the word that comes to mind is a pig bath, which is another word for hogwash. And the other thing was I was watching the Speaker of the House, who's a Republican.
Yeah.
Did you happen to notice him shaking his head all the time as he was listening?
He came on Fox News afterwards, and he even apologized. He basically said, I struggled to keep a straight face. I struggled. He said, my face betrayed me. He goes, because he's hearing it, and of course, remember, this president isn't a close companion with the truth. And so, you know, people talk about this president, but it's been my experience. Mike Johnson, by and large, is a very principled human being. And so it was hard for him to fight his face because he received criticism from both sides. Some people were annoyed that he shook his head when Biden was saying something clearly wrong, and then he made faces when Biden was saying even worse things. So I felt bad for him throughout the whole speech, and I felt bad for myself just listening.
Yeah, I got to the point where I just had to turn it off. Because there was so much untruth.
Lies. And so the only really, to me, the bright side, again, I talked about it a little bit yesterday. For people who don't believe that there is such a thing as an absolute truth, when they lie, or if they ever say so-and-so lied, they are conceding the fact that there is such a thing as truth. And what was most punishing to me was this president's not just cognitive impairment, but his willingness to weaponize the institutions of government to destroy his enemies. He sees his fellow Americans not as Americans, but as enemies. So there are two people who are for him and people who are against him. And I think that's a dangerous kind of way of thinking about living in America.
It is. I have another struggle, which is I personally don't want to vote for either candidate that's going to be running. So what do we do?
One of them's going to win no matter who you vote for.
God puts in place the ones he wants.
Right. So do you want to go with the unstable, disturbed man or the other unstable, disturbed man?
I'll have to think about that.
We need a better choice. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. 303-873-1935. That's the number, and I have open lines. Happy to hear from you. 303 1973-1935. I was talking a little bit about the purpose. You know, we were talking about music and listening to secular music and whether or not that's a good idea or a bad idea. And again, when you think about the purpose of music in the Bible, does the Bible use music exclusively for worship? And I would say David uses it not exclusively, but primarily for worship. But again, there is that example of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where he's being tormented by an evil spirit. And he calls on David to play the harp in order to soothe him. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20, we see trumpets being used to sound alarms. It says, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So music was used to communicate and to rally the troops, so to speak, but also to surprise enemies. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, it says, you know, when in the attack, they divided 300 men into three companies, put trumpets into the hands of all of them, empty jars, torches inside of the jars. And so there was this sense in which the sound of the trumpet would be used to disorient your enemy. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul instructs Christians to encourage one another with music. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, which seems to say you don't just say the music, but sometimes I think you can sing the song, if you will. Again, the number's 303-873-1935. That's my number. So again, the primary purpose seems to be worship, but the Bible categorically seems to allow for other uses for music. And then there's the style of music. And sadly, the issue of music style can be very divisive among Christians. So there are Christians who adamantly demand that no musical instruments be used. And Church of Christ, of course, is famous for a refusal to use musical instruments. There are Christians who only desire to sing the old faithful hymns, or, you know, if it was written in the 16th, 17th, and 18th, maybe even some 19th century. So there are Christians who want upbeat, contemporary music. There are Christians who claim to worship best in a rock kind of concert setting, or a contemporary Christian setting. And instead of recognizing those differences as personal preferences or cultural distinctions, some Christians declare that one style of music is biblical, while other styles are unwholesome, ungodly, or even satanic. For some people, well, tambourines and banjos are, well, satanic. Now, again, I have a friend who plays the banjo. He loves, loves, loves playing his banjo. And he's one of the most famous Christian authors of the 20th century. So, tambourines, banjos, guitars, organs, pianos. So the Bible doesn't seem to condemn any particular style of music. The Bible nowhere declares, well, that a particular musical instrument is evil or ungodly. The Bible does mention a lot of different kinds of instruments, like string instruments and wind instruments. And while the Bible doesn't specifically mention drums, it does mention percussion instruments. Like in Psalm 68:25, it says, the singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Well, it doesn't say banjos, but it is a stringed instrument, and the Bible does specifically mention tambourines. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of the king of David, the king of Israel." So, nearly all the forms of modern music are variations or combinations of some type of musical instrument, played at different speeds, heightened emphasis. There's no biblical basis to declare any kind of music or some style of music to be ungodly. But that goes to the issue of the content. What is it saying? What exactly are they saying? And so, again, in Philippians 4:8, it's sort of an excellent guide for musical lyrics. In Philippians 4:8, it says, if anything, so finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So if we should be thinking about such things, well, then there are things we should invite into our minds through music and lyrics. Can the lyrics in a secular song be true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? And if that's the case, then I can't imagine there's something wrong with it. But much of secular music doesn't meet the standard of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. A lot of secular music promotes immorality, violence. But it doesn't just simply promote immorality or violence. Sometimes it criticizes, belittles purity, integrity, honesty, decency. And so if a song glorifies what opposes God, then that might be a real problem. Christians shouldn't listen to it. However, there are many secular songs with no mention of God, but still embrace certain godly values like honesty and purity and integrity. Or imagine a love song that promotes the sanctity of marriage and the purity of true love. Well, what if it doesn't mention God or the Bible? Well, there are two books in the Bible that doesn't mention God. But it certainly talks about, in principle, the reality of God. And so, by the way, if that's a question you have, well, what are the two books in the Bible that make no mention of God? Happy to tell you that. So, those are some of the principles that you should think about. Well, are there talented Christians who work in every genre? Rock, rap, reggae? Well, I think the answer is yes. So it isn't the style, country, rock, rap, reggae. If anything leads you to think about or get involved with something that won't glorify God, well, then maybe you should think about turning it off. 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. I'll be right back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. Again, the number's 303-873-1935. This weekend, Sunday, remember, this is the time when you spring forward. So you're going to set your clocks this weekend, and I'm going to be at Grace Bible Church in Longmont, teaching at 10 o'clock. We're going through the Colossians chapter 3. And I've been talking a little bit in Colossians chapter 3 about when the Bible says, well, it hints at it in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the importance of the believer's mental outlook. And so both in Colossians and Ephesians, he reminds Christians that of what they've learned about in their relationship with the Lord. And so in Ephesians 4:22, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holy. So that phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is an interesting phrase, because it's derived from a Greek verb, which means to be or become established in a new and often improved manner. So it carries with it the idea to be reestablished in a new and improved way or manner. So by entering into a relationship with Jesus, the believer is reestablished in an improved standing. In what sense? We're a new creation in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. So at the same time, Christians are daily, continually being renewed by the indwelling Spirit of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. The old King James says, we don't lose heart. The outward person is perishing, but the inward person is being renewed day by day. Same expression, renewed, improved. And so the spirit of your mind is a reference, if you will, to the believer's thoughts and attitudes. Now, in the New Living Translation of Ephesians 4:23, it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So the mind is the arena where the Holy Spirit constantly works on renewal. So Paul urged the Romans, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another way of thinking about it, to be poured into, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The idea being, don't be poured into its mold or its pattern. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So again, like the earlier caller was talking about, how do I know? How do I know? Well, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? Well, we spend time in fellowship with the Lord, and we spend time in the Bible, and we spend time with each other. And so, obviously, fellowship with Jesus is vital if you're going to renew your mind. We are renewed in our internal nature. We learn to know our Creator and become like Him. In the Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. and become like him. Put on. So there's this challenge of putting off the old, putting on the new. He's using the metaphor, if you will, of garments, where you throw away the old and you put in the new. I think of them as grave clothes versus grace clothes. You know, the Men's Warehouse used to have a slogan, "Come to the Men's Warehouse, you'll like the way you look." And so I think about that when I'm reading Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 all the way through 5:21, where he's using this metaphor of changing your clothes and the accessories of what the new life is going to look like. And, of course, for the Christian, you'll like the way you look. In fact, the believer's destiny says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." So the more we know Jesus, we reflect the nature of God in Philippians chapter 2. And so God's word is essential to be being renewed in our mind. So the more we know the Lord, the more we reflect his nature. The more we read our Bible, we renew our spirit. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." And Warren Wiersbe writes, "Physically, you are what you eat, but spiritually, you are what you think." I like that. Physically, you are what you eat, but spiritually, you are what you think. So when you meditate on the Lord, when you meditate on his word, day and night, you delight in the law of the Lord, you become established, like it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in its proper season, in each season. You become evergreen. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all that they do. So you read, you fellowship, you pray. These are all acts of renewal. And as you seek the Lord in relationship, the truth of his word and prayer, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then you'll experience the peace of God, which exceeds anything we could understand. His peace guards your heart and mind so that you live in the Lord. So renewal brings trust, peace, humble obedience. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. I hope that gives you something to think about. Remember, I'll be in Longmont this weekend at Grace Bible Church. This is Gino Geraci. Thanks for joining me.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
with in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.